Romans chapter 8, please turn there. Romans 8. Emily is a great singer. Her family, we appreciate them so much. Romans chapter 8. The believer, because of sin in life, and let me just say a couple of things about sin with our diagram here. This will be a good message. Here's a person on the edge of a cliff. Okay? The edge of a cliff. Okay? Do you see that? All right. When we sinned in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, then that sin was imputed to us. And all of us are guilty of the sin that Adam and Eve committed. Added to that, not only is it legally imputed to us, but it's also transferred in our DNA or genetically, whatever way we want to say it, but we are a sinner by nature. Then thirdly, we are sinners by our own practice, our own choosing. When we are born and grow and make decisions, we sin. The world generally believes that man is not perfect. He falls, kind of lands on this ledge here. And he could, with great effort, make his way back. If I have sinned, then I can recover. I can restore myself. I can improve. I can be determined not to do it anymore. But this is not biblical, and nor is it practical. It doesn't work. I could improve, but actually in me is the sin that means that I have gone all the way, fallen, and become an enemy of God, the scripture says. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody walking around in the world is as bad off as they could be. They are just relatively bad, some more than others, but In absolute sense, when you have sinned, then you are a sinner and defiled and unaccepted by God, an enemy. It would be like having a tank of water and then adding just one drop of something filthy or something unclean, one drop of poison, and the whole thing is contaminated. Drink it. And you say, well, what is in it? Water plus one drop. Okay? Then you don't want to drink it. Well, God is saying man has sinned, is absolutely wrong, and by himself he cannot pull himself up by the bootstraps. He has fallen all the way, and there is nothing there by which he could redeem himself or save himself, or improve himself in the absolute sense and be as perfect as God is, as perfect as Christ, in motive, in word, in my heart, in my tongue, in my action. This is explained in Romans chapter 6, Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7. So that's important to understand. Man is a sinner and lost. It is only God that by God in his own nature reveals himself to us by his grace. By his very essence, it isn't as if God is here and then you add one thing called grace, add this to God, and God has grace. or he is gracious, like in this sense, that he's just attack, add on. God is severe and truthful and righteous and perfect, and then also you add grace to God. No, God is grace. The nature of God through and through, in the sense that everything about him is good. God is good in the absolute sense. And when he decides in his own way, in his own wisdom, to save us, then it must happen by him alone. That he, in his grace, decides that by his great mercy and his wisdom, he decides that what I'm going to do is manifest my true nature in this world by taking a sinful man and making him 100%, this is important, 100% righteous. Absolutely perfect. For God is a holy God. And again, the illustration, like a bucket of water with a little bit of dirt in there, defiling it a little bit. God cannot handle it. It cannot happen that he is a holy God. And he can't have any unholiness, any defilement, any break of trust, any sin, any lie. It cannot happen. So this is important to understand. God has revealed this grace through Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came as a perfect, holy God to save us. And he did the extraordinary thing that he himself took upon himself our sin and the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 2:2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. A God, a holy God, a perfect God, became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is an amazing covenant, an amazing agreement that God made with himself. When God was in council in eternity past, and this is in Acts 2, verse 23, in the determinate council, that God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had a council, and in the wisdom of that council decided, if we can call it that by our human language, not as if there's any sequence of time, but just for our understanding, that in eternity that God made a decision that Christ would be crucified on our behalf, that we might be made righteous by grace. Grace is a big word for us. Let's spell it here, upside or down linear, vertically like that. Grace. Grace came down. Grace came to Bethlehem. Grace visited you and I when we were sinners and lost. Grace saved us without any merit. There wasn't anything that we did that merited the grace. The grace comes at us at the cross when we were without God and we were unrighteous. That God decided in his own wisdom that he would love us with this kind of unconditional love. That he would say, I will love them even if they don't love me back. I will manifest my love to them even when they are in unbelief. I will show them. I will do a strange act. It says in Isaiah 28, verse 13, a strange work. Even if it was told you, you would not believe it. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Remember, we say God with his fingers made the universe, but with his arm he saved us. Which was harder? To save us. Making the universe was one manifestation of God, And it shows us his power, his glory, his wisdom, his divine order. We understand his ways in a way inside in the universe. But it's only partly told who God is by the creation. It is through the Savior on the cross we see more clearly the nature of God, the mercy of God, the humility of God. So this is the general context of Romans 8, and I want you to read with me from verse 28. Sorry, I have a little bit funny voice here. Chapter 8, verse 28. We are assured, I'm reading from the Amplified, we are assured to know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good. To and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. Many of us have memorized that Bible verse and through the years use it and quote it. Many believers know this Bible verse, and we should, and know it really well. But sometimes we quote it really fast. Sometimes we just kind of tack it onto our trouble, and we don't grab a hold of the depths of it and what it is saying. That because we have been redeemed, in other words, we have been brought back not only to the place where we were, but higher. We've been brought to the place where Christ is. Adam and Eve were not there. Adam and Eve were not as high as Christ. When God made Adam and Eve, he said they were very, it was very good. But when Christ is raised from the dead, he is the Son in whom I am well pleased, seated at the right hand of God. Adam and Eve were never seated at the right hand of God. We are higher than Adam and Eve were. Wow. We have lost and been restored. We have sinned and now been made righteous. We have disobeyed and rebelled, and now we've been put into the obedient and subservient Godhead, Christ himself. Here, in this context, we understand that all things in this life work together for good for us because we are called according to his purpose, meaning God is going to use us to manifest his grace and his unfolding plan. And he's going to explain a little more in the next verses. But before we go there, think about it. Everything for the believer. And you might say, am I called? In every congregation, there are people wondering, do they have salvation? Are they called by God? Are they called according to his divine purpose? And I'm here this morning to say to you, God wants you to have that assurance. What is the value of having the assurance? It'll help you share your faith. What is the value of having assurance? It gives you that bedrock relationship where you say that I have failed, but God will never fail me. I might not have peace with myself. I might not have peace with my wife. I might not have peace with my teenager. I might not have peace with my best friend, but I always have peace with God. That's Romans 5, verse 2. We are standing in the peace. That peace came not through our work and effort and goodwill and intention. That peace came from God. That peace is the same peace between the Father and the Son. It's the same love between the Father and the Son. It's the same love that we have with God. That's what God did. He redeemed us, restored us, reconciled us, forgave us. He saved us. It is rock solid. The assurance is important. As I said, it will help me share my faith with people. I say, you can have eternal life. And they'll go counter and say, do you have eternal life? And you say, I hope so. Well, when you get it figured out, you can come and tell me. But it's another thing when you say, I can only tell you that I have it based on what he has done. I have eternal life based on the blood of Jesus only. I have eternal life based on God's grace, on a covenant that God made in himself regarding me and you also. That God's intentions for you are good, that God loves you, that God has decided in his own mind, in his own wisdom, to extend his love to all the world and say, I have died for you. This is called the gospel of Christ in 2 Corinthians 9:14. This is what Paul said, I am separated unto the gospel. The gospel is not human works. Like, look up at our screen here. The liberal mindset, the general mind, I don't want to say liberal, secular mindset, or the humanistic mindset, whatever you want to call it, is like a man is not that bad and he can make it back here. It's small potatoes. I grew up learning that. That's no blessing. There's no gospel in there. There's no good news in there. You mean I lied 4 times and I can make it back, so I lie only once? And then I lie once and I hope I don't do it again, and then I do it again and maybe I can improve. What message is that? What is that? That's no gospel. The gospel is extraordinary. It's amazing. I have lied. My heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. I have trouble with myself. I have trouble in the world that I live in. And I need a good message. And I need something that is shockingly amazing. And that is that God so loved us that he gave us his son. And if he gave us his son, then what more could he give to us? Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, how will he not freely give us all things with him, freely give us all things, right? Okay. All right, so go to verse 28. Well, we see that everything works together for good for us. Now, it just takes a little imagination and figure out that that does seem sometimes. I do see it happen. I don't see it all the time, but I see that, everything clicked together. I was on time. I got the promotion. I answered the right phone call. I met the right person. It ended up in a deal. I got a benefit over here. Man, that was great. It all worked for good. Now go over here. On the next week, I didn't make the call. I lost the opportunity. I met the wrong person. I ended up in jail. This one, I could say all things work for good. This one, I can't see that. But listen to me. It says this works together for good for me. That's the meaning of it. I don't want to belabor it. I don't want to get stuck. I don't want to stay there, even though it's the most amazing thing to understand. I want you to work on it in your mind and in your heart and read it in the text. You can study it, break it down. We've done it in the past. That's not our message today. But I want you to be stimulated and thinking and believing and challenged in believing that a guy sitting in jail who is a believer would understand that this is working for good. And I cannot see it. When somebody gets a cancer, God forbid, but it happens. And for me to believe that God is in every detail, every cell in my body, everything that is happening, and there is no accident here. Everything is there. God is in it all. And the promise is that everything works together for good. Now, you might say, I don't see it. Well, that's why the next verse is written. And I want you to read 29. For those whom he foreknew, of whom he was aware and loved beforehand, he also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of his Son, and share inwardly his likeness, that he may become the firstborn among many brethren. Let's explain that, hopefully. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is refers to God knowing everything. Like when we know something in history, God already knew it. When we know something and we have a gift where we are able to understand and know things, which is amazing, and communicate it to boot, which is incredible. And this whole world that we live in is incredible and amazing. Well, God, foreknowing, we say before. We could say before time and space were ever created, he knew and decided that you and I would be conformed to the image of his Son, meaning we would be just like Jesus, that God has planned this, that the end game, it's good to know the end game, that we will be like Christ. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we will be like him. 1 John 3:1-2. Wow. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Well, you ever have a tomato plant? You know, tomatoes are, the plant is beautiful green, right? The plant, right? You pick off the tomatoes, harvest the tomatoes, and what about the plant? It's no use. It's beautiful. It served its purpose. It dies. The tomato, mayonnaise, bacon, yeah, lettuce. Okay, we got the tomato. What about the green bush? It's gone. Well, we are in a mortal body. It's serving a purpose, carrying our spirit, carrying our soul in the body. And this body is sitting in a prison cell. Yeah, and I say, this is bad, and I'm so saddened and disappointed. But the Holy Spirit would say to me, cheer up, for your suffering is only is a light time. It's a light affliction, and it bears an eternal weight of glory. But even if you don't believe that, it's still working for good. Because the guarantee is at the end game, you'll be conformed to the image of Christ. For this very seed, the tomato, that's the end game. Not the green bush. That's not the end game. However, the analogy breaks down because our bodies will be raised up and glorified one day. But that is, the body is not the essence of who you are. Your soul and spirit are the essence. And that is the first thing that has been transformed in our salvation. The first thing that happened was our spirit was made alive, and then our mind was renewed, and we bear in ourselves a treasure in an earthen vessel, like a throwaway vessel. But that throwaway vessel will be glorified, like we said. But now I'm going to finish it up here. Look at 29, and it says, 30. And those whom he has foreordained, he has called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. Can you yell back to me these important words? I'm going to make a chain link rings on the diagram. The first word is foreordained. Who did that? Who foreordained you? God. What's the next word? What? In the King James. Let's use the King James words. Verse 30. What first word? Predestinate. It's linked to foreordained. With the next word? Called. Who did this? God. Who called you? Who predestinated you? And who foreordained you? God. What's the next word? Justified. Who did that? God. And then the last one? Glorified. This is a guarantee. There is no weak link in that chain. There is nothing that could break anywhere here. Nothing can break in there. Because who did it? God did all of those. Did you do any of them? No, you didn't do any of them. You were not faithful, but he foreordained you. You sinned, but he predestinated you. You were confused, but he still called you. You were unrighteous, but he justified you. And then the body is deteriorating in the ground. But what did he do? Glorify you. All of them are past or aorist tense in the Greek. It simply isn't a time tense. It's just a state of being. It's like that door is closed right there. It's not as if it is closing or that it is being closed or it will be closed. It's just the state of that door is closed. That meaning the door is closed. And these words are that. He foreordained, he predestinated, he called, he justified, and he glorified. It's all done. It's done. It's called the finished work. The believer is to be established in understanding the nature of God and the grace of God that made this possible so that you can sit back and enjoy the nature of God. That God is loving me. That God's love will never fail me. That God's love is caring for me. And he has promised at the end game, I will be exactly like Jesus Christ in my nature. And in this life, there can be a lot of bad stuff happening, but you got to keep your eyes on the whole thing. Has it ever happened to you? You go on a trip, all things fall apart, and they come back, and you realize at the end of the whole thing, that was amazing. That was amazing. The end game was amazing. The end result was incredible. Ninth inning, two outs. And the whole thing, the tide, everything, we win the game. That's amazing. We won the game. All the things that happened in the nine innings, I mean, that's a story that can be told, but the end game was incredible. God is saying that in your life, I don't care who you are or what you've gone through, it's not the point. The point is our Heavenly Father has done something in saving us that is extraordinary. And we should have our eye on the end game. And when you learn about that, it builds you up in your integrity, your dignity, builds you up in your nature, in the name of God. You start calling on the name of God, and you see that God is good, God is faithful, God will do it, God will get it done. God is my God, and I have no other. That relationship is of great value to us. And if you read the rest of Romans 8, it says, what can we say to these things? You see it there, 31, 32, 33. What could we say? Who can condemn us? Verse 34. Who can separate us from Christ's love? 35. Shall suffering, affliction, tribulation, calamity or distress, persecution or hunger or destitution or peril or sword. What can we say about these things? That's the meaning. This is amazing. It's that reality just above the refrigerator, just out of our reach, but it's there. I know it's there. That's what I want. What my mama brought home and put it up on the refrigerator, that's what I want. And this is the attitude of the believer. It's just out of our reach of the natural man, but the Holy Spirit is giving it to us, and we are able to apprehend it, comprehend it, enjoy it, relate to it, minister it one with another, build us up in the body of Christ, grow in the grace of God, and realize the true nature of God. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, this is an invitation. And Father, we pray for people here listening on the internet, here in the auditorium. We pray for people to realize their great need for you. That they would say, oh, I don't understand it all, but I will come to Christ by faith. I'll step over my doubt and believe you. I'll step over my problems and introspection. I'll step over religious concepts. I'll step over my temperament, my personality, my complicated self. I'll come believing you. I'll step over it all, and I'll just come in my heart. Or I don't even have any power or strength to go anywhere, but Jesus comes all the way to me and says, receive, believe me. I am your Savior. I am the one that really cares for you. I am the one that really cares for you. I am the only one that really cares for you. I made you, and I love you. Say in your heart, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in you. Please say that in your heart. Jesus. And anyone saying that, would you raise your hand in the auditorium? Anyone at all saying that, please say to Jesus, yes, thank you. Praise the Lord. Beautiful. Anybody else raise your hand? Anybody else? Okay. Anyone? All right. Thank you.